Well, we are in a series on the Holy Spirit. If you want to turn your Bibles to Acts 1:8. Just one verse this morning we're going to use as a jumping off point. Again, this is tough stuff for me. We usually do expositional preaching, so I'll have, you know, 2, 3, 5, 10 verses that we're going to work through. And this is more topical, so we have a subject matter about the Holy Spirit, but inside that we're going to be talking about specifically how does the ministry of the Holy Spirit work, and we're going to be talking about power this morning. And so these verses now are kind of jumping off points into other verses, so a little bit different than normal, and it caused me a lot of extra work. I'm spending about double time. That's good. And so Acts 1:8, we're going to read, and then we'll pray, and then we'll get after it. These are Jesus' last words, by the way, before he left the earth. So they're important. Usually your last words are very important words. Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Let's pray. Father, a very simple, straightforward, and life-changing, world-changing words. We look back 2,000 years after these words have been spoken by King Jesus, and we say that they are true. The gospel, your church, continues to be a steady anchor in so many places in this world. Not all everywhere, God, so there's more work to do. We lift that up to you this morning. We think about missionaries in hard places this morning. We want to lift them up to you. But God, this work, this power that we see here, God, it dwells inside of every believer. And yet, God, we have to admit that oftentimes in our church culture and in our own lives, we feel powerless to the things of this world. The way the world has its way, our emotions, who we are, we're so fickle, up one minute, down the next, God. So we need your help. We'd ask, Holy Spirit, that you'd help us now, God, and even help me right now, that you would bring a message to our hearts this morning that we might be transformed and that power might be manifest in our lives this morning, that when people look in from the outside, there's only one explanation for what is going on, and that is that Jesus is real. So we ask that you would do that. It's in Jesus' name we pray. So this series about the Holy Spirit, I remind you again, there's two main motivations for it. I think it's important that we remember these main reasons why we're taking this on. One is the reality that the average church attender is very confused about the Holy Spirit. I mean, we talk about God the Father a lot. We talk about Jesus a lot. But when you start to talk about the Holy Spirit, it makes people uncomfortable, especially in our church setting. Either you're getting real weird on one side or too stagnant on the other. And the truth is we don't know a lot doctrinally. The average churchgoer can't explain what the ministry and work of the Holy Spirit is. And so this is a big deal. He's the third person of the Trinity. He's right there next to Jesus and God the Father, right? But so often it's not that way in our churches. And my contention is that is one of the reasons why our churches are so powerless in today's world. The other reality that we have to admit looking out into the future, and as we see our culture change, we are no longer, I think we all would know this by now or accepted this reality, that we no longer live in a Judeo-Christian worldview as the majority worldview that's of the culture. I think that's apparent, although it's still, you know, there's still this struggle going on. But we live in a time that is more and more and more what we'd call pagan. That is not Christian, unbelieving, mostly secular, godless society. Very similar to the New Testament. And what we saw there and what we see hope here is God's, through the power and the ministry of the Holy Spirit unleashed, God changing the world. And my prayer is that in this community, in our own lives, in our own families, let's start there, that the Holy Spirit power is unleashed in our lives. That's the point and the purpose. We're going to need it considering what we're facing as a Christians and as a church. Last week, we began to peer into the ministry. What does the Holy Spirit actually do? I mean, what does he do? What does Scripture say? If we scan the New Testament and Old Testament and we say, what is this Holy Spirit? What are the main things that he's about? What does he do? And we saw last week, we said that one of the main ministries, when you scan the New Testament, you scan the Scriptures, and that we see that the ministry of the Holy Spirit is a ministry of revelation. That is revealing. And that revelation is a revelation of truth. That the way the Holy Spirit works is to reveal a message of truth. Not that he does can at times work with dreams and signs and wonders and miracles and things, but the main diet of the ministry is that he speaks to his people through his written word. And as we respond to that word, then we're going to say today, God's power is manifest. But the black and white words, special revelation that has been given to the church from the words of God, this is the reason, and this is the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit. And it's completely different, we said last week, very important. We need to set this foundational truth that the message of the gospel is completely different than the message of the world. In other words, the Holy Spirit's work isn't meant to make us like Mike, right? Like, be like Mike, remember that? Michael Jordan. It's not that. The work of the ministry of the Holy Spirit is not to make us more like Warren Buffett or some other rich person. It's meant to make us more like Jesus. The Apostle Paul, I think, does such a great job of encapsulating his heart about life and the ministry of the Holy Spirit and his desire about life in this Philippians 3, 7 through 10. We preached through them several months ago. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as a loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, foolishness, we said last week, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power, there's that word, I want to know the power of Jesus, his resurrecting power in my life. I pray that you want to know that and share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Friends, we have to get this foundational reality that the Holy Spirit means, this is a great encapsulation of where we end up as Christians. Everything else in the world is foolishness and rubbish compared to knowing Jesus and having him work in his power by the Holy Spirit through us. And there's a lot of bad information about the Holy Spirit out there that uses the Holy Spirit as a means to an end, to get something that we want. I mean, it's not wrong to pray for a healing from cancer, and we should. And I believe God can do that. And I want a little extra money in my savings account. But what we need to understand about the Spirit of God is that he works in ways opposite of the world. The foundations and the realities of human thinking are flip-flopped in his economy. You know, I get these little emails a lot of times from about how to grow your church. These tips and tricks to how to be a great CEO pastor. And it's just, and I look at the world and the way that we want to use the Holy Spirit to get us stuff. We want the Holy Spirit to give us this awesome government where we can, you know, just change the world. Our hope is not in government. Our hope is not in secular psychology. Our hope is not in little tips and tricks and human wisdom of man. Our hope is in God. And if you were at the Shane and Shane concert last night, there was a very powerful moment in there The ways of God are not the ways of man. We must understand this. And they were singing Psalm 46, and he was talking about the context of 46, that Moses was completely outnumbered. There were 185,000 enemy, the Amorites was surrounded them. And God wiped them out. And the Psalm 46 is a song of praise that God, I can be still. God is in control. God can do whatever he pleases. We don't need to fear man. We don't need to fear this world and this culture. We can trust God because he's in control. And that's not a fairy tale. God moves mountains. God parts seas. God raised Jesus from the dead. And he is our God. And he can do anything. And so we must start with this reality that the ways of God are not the ways of man. We saw that last week, 1 Corinthians 17 and 18. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And not with words of eloquence, wisdom, not a fancy CEO and is going to get you in there into the kingdom of God, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly, foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those who are being saved, it's the power of God. So we have to get this. The ways of God, the ways of Christ are not the ways of the world. And this is how the Holy Spirit works. It's reverse from what the world thinks and does. But this revelation that we said that the Holy Spirit brings, how does it actually work? This morning is about the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit is about power. Power being manifest in you and I's lives. The average person in the pew, the average pastor, wherever you are, that the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is working as us, so those who are born again, as believers in Christ, there is a power. And we want to know it. We want to see it at work in our lives. And so how does this work? And our verse this morning talks about that power. These are the last words of Jesus. He says that the Holy Spirit, you will receive power from the Holy Spirit. And so that's what we want to talk this morning. How does power come in? It's really a two-part message. We're going to talk about one, I call it the 1-2 punch of the Holy Spirit. This is part one. This is the jab, I would say, of the Holy Spirit. And then the big right hook comes next week. But we're going to talk about this ministry, this work of the Holy Spirit, specifically, and what I'm going to say is purification of our lives. The transforming work of God purifying our lives inwardly. This is how the Holy Spirit works in our lives. And so what we need to understand, again, as a foundational truth, as a reality, is that the Holy Spirit works upon and uses a life and a heart that is dependent upon God. I really don't have an outline, but the first word I'd write down is maybe dependence. As you search the scriptures and you search the work of the Holy Spirit, you're going to find things like this all the way through the Bible. That we live by faith, that is trusting God. That we are broken vessels. That we are pots of clay. That when we are weak, then God is strong. And then another verse that I want to kind of actually dive into this morning, Ephesians 5:18, related specifically to the Holy Spirit. He says this in Ephesians 5:18. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And what we need to understand about the work of God and the work of the Holy Spirit manifesting power in our lives is that it is a dependence upon God and not ourselves and not our own ways of thinking and living. And so when Paul says in Ephesians 5:18, don't get drunk, but be filled with the Spirit, what's he saying there? What happens when you get drunk? Hopefully you don't know that, but I'll tell you what happens. What happens when you get drunk with wine is that it controls you. And most of us know, let's be real, okay? It takes over your life. And you do things that you wouldn't normally do, doesn't it? You wake up in the morning and say, oh my gosh, what did I do last night, right? That's pretty common. Because the chemical reactions control our hearts and our minds. Actually, it works like a truth serum a lot. It ends up saying and doing things that we wouldn't normally do, and we regret it. But it takes over. We're dependent. We're controlled by some other spirit, some other reality than who we are. In fact, this is my main reasoning for another, like, don't be drunk, but also don't smoke marijuana. When you smoke pot, you're not yourself. You do the same thing. You're not yourself, all right? I want to be controlled by the Spirit of God. And that's what he's saying, be filled with the Spirit. In other words, be dependent upon the Spirit of God. In the same way that drunkenness of wine controls you, let the Spirit control your life. Let him run your show. Let you wake up in the morning the next day and say, I can't believe what God did last night. What he did in my life. What he's doing. An opposite of what drunkenness does. Friends, this command to be filled with the Spirit, you need to understand, it's if you're not good with grammar, right? I got a C+ in grammar, so that's okay. And that was at Seidel, so that's not, you know, it's probably a lot. I would have been an F here in Winterset, probably. That's just a joke for you to know anything about Seidel. I make fun of it a lot. But it's in the imperative tense, and that means that this is a command. It's not an option. Be filled with the Spirit is a command from God. You must do it. And not only is it that, again, I'm learning these things as I go along, but it's in the active tense, which means it's something you do all the time. It's always a part. Paul is saying, always be in the filled with the Spirit of God. And here's the thing. In this series, I want to talk about some of the bad things that we see, some of the bad ideology that we have about the Holy Spirit. Because a lot of times, if I ask the average person, I know myself, you know, 15, 20 years ago, as I'm learning about Christianity, if somebody would have said, what's it mean to be filled in the Spirit? I remember as a young man, actually in this struggle I mentioned last week with in the taking on pastoral ministry in the call, I remember somebody said, hey, you need to go talk to my pastor. And so I set up a lunch appointment with this pastor, and he sat down, and I was telling him, man, I am so struggling, and I don't know what to do. My mind's going crazy, and can you help me? And the first thing he asked me was, have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? I was like, well, I'm fairly new Christian. He's like, are you filled with the Spirit of God? Have you been baptized in the Spirit? I don't know. What are you talking about, right? I have never heard these things before. I don't, baptism of the Spirit, what do you mean? And he explained that there's a second work of the Spirit of God, and that it's manifest usually in that way you know that you have been baptized in the Spirit is you speak in tongues. I'm like, I don't know. I've never had that. I'm not a person that's just going to contrive something like that, hopefully. But I think people do that. So I left very confused, because what I got from this was, there's a class A Christianity, right? When you get baptized, the second work, and that hasn't happened to me yet. I guess I thought I was a Christian, but evidently there's class A Christianity and then class B Christianity. I'm kind of stuck just with these struggles until the Holy Spirit baptizes me. And I left very confused, very disheartened. So friends, these are the sort of things that go on. This is the confusion I'm talking about in the Holy Spirit. And friends, just hear it out. There is one work of the Holy Spirit, and being empowered with the Holy Spirit starts with being born again. Write that down. And we need to talk about being born again over and over, because one of the points of this series is to ask the question, are you saved? Are you born again? Do you know Jesus? Friends, there's one work of the Spirit of God when he comes into a person's life and we're sealed. He comes into our life when we're saved, when we're born again. And what it means to be born again is that, again, it's this idea of dependence. That I realize that I'm not a good person like I thought I was. That my works are like filthy rags, rubbish, as Paul just said. I can't compare myself to my neighbor just because I'm doing good. I need to compare myself to the Scriptures, to the Word, And what I find there is I fall way short, and you do too, whether you know that or not. If you're trusting in your baptism, if you're trusting in some kind of works that you've done, or that you have church on your porch with a squirrel or something, no. That's not Christianity. That's not, you're not going to be filled with the Holy Spirit and be able to live out this commandment. Being born again is to come to the reality that all the record of God's word stands against me, that I stand condemned, that my unbelief and my failure stand as me as an enemy of God, and I deserve any righteous judgment that God would bring upon my life, including hell, which we don't like to talk about that. The testimony of somebody who's been born again says, yes, I deserve wrath, but I found in Jesus a great Savior, a King who loved me, a God who loved me and demonstrated his love for me that while I was still a sinner, died for me. This is the power that propels us through life. I don't have to jump through a hoop. I don't have to get a second work of the Spirit of God in my life. That the Holy Spirit came into my life and convicted me and showed me these realities that I am in a helpless estate and that I am a great sinner, but I have a great Savior and I want to serve him with all my life. That's what it means. This is the heartbeat of somebody who's been born again and redeemed. Have you been born again? Do you desire to live for God, to have his Spirit and his power manifest in your life? I love what Ryan said a couple weeks ago. He's talking about the 70-30. So many people, and we still struggle with this, even as Christians, right? The 70, like, I know I want to serve God, but I got 70% of my foot in the kingdom and then 30% out. To be filled with the Spirit says, no, I am completely dependent upon God. This is your life. You purchased me on the cross. Whatever you want to do in whatever way you see fit, it's yours. I surrender. It's dependence upon God. That's what being born again essentially is. And young people this morning, I was praying and I was, you know, young people in this room, have you been born again? Are you trusting Jesus? Sometimes we forget about, we talk about marriage and all this big stuff. But you, I don't know how old you are. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Or his fear and worry in this world, self-consciousness, guilt, trauma from our past, trying to cover up stuff about our lives that we don't want people to know. Does that mark you? Is that what you're dependent on, this constant trying to manage the world, trying to keep this thing afloat? To be born again, friends, to say that I can cast all that down and put it in the arms of Jesus. It's dependent. So back to the idea, I don't want to get sidetracked here. Being filled with the Spirit is not some second work of God. When we're born again, the Spirit of God comes and dwells and lives with us. There are manifestations, we'll talk about this next week, where God does a great, crazy work in our lives, but those come and go. We'll talk about that next week. But being filled with the Spirit, as is commanded by Paul in the Scriptures, is a constant, everyday command in our lives. Second, when we talk about being filled with the Spirit, another bad idea out there is that it has to do with some big moment in our lives. So somebody's filled with the Spirit, and then some grandiose thing happens. Lightning strikes, miracles happen, bread falls down from heaven, healings and such. And again, we're going to talk more about these things. Those things happen in the Scriptures. I want to make that clear. We do not believe in miracles and things like that. We believe that. But let me just say, as you analyze the work of the Holy Spirit and you look at the Scriptures, there was always a point for the miracles and the signs and the wonders. And that was that they were followed by a testimony of truth about Jesus. So God does a big thing, and it was an opportunity for the apostles to preach the gospel. God does a big thing, and it was an opportunity. An opportunity for them to testify to the work of Jesus. Always. And so the miracles are just a setup. This is very, very important that we understand this. So we're not against, we have a missionary, for instance, that I trust and I know. And he's in a hard, hard, hard place. So we can't even talk about him because we don't want to give him up his identity. But he's in a place where he's reaching Muslims, and he says, look, it, Muslims come to us, and they say, we saw Jesus in a dream. I can't deny these things. God can do these sorts of things. But get this missionary who we love, guess what? He preaches the gospel. Yeah, and let me tell you about Jesus. It's not just about a dream. Praise the Lord for a dream. It's about salvation. That the Holy Spirit would come into their life, that they would say, yeah, and let me tell you about Jesus. He's the King, not Allah. And you got to surrender and admit that you're a sinner and your little five steps to heaven aren't going to work and that you need Christ to be your Savior and King and then follow him, even though it might mean death. It's the preaching. And that's what he's about. Praise the Lord. So we're off. That's great. God can do those things. But friends, here's the point. The work and ministry of the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, is not some big grandiose thing. Those happen. They come and go. But the ministry and work of the Holy Spirit is constant, every day being filled with the Spirit. So what does that mean? That's what we're talking about. All that was set up, sorry, for what we're really going to talk about. As you survey the Word of God and you say, how does the power work? How does power come into our lives? That's what this is about. How does the power manifest in our lives? And you say, this constant command to be filled with the Spirit of God. How do I do that? What does that mean? And again, surveying the Word of God. We're going to be driven by God's Word. What you find is this reality, an idea of constant everyday living with the Spirit in the phrase walking. Walking. Couple places. You see it all the way through the scriptures walking, but specifically regarding the Spirit of God, I'll give you a couple. Romans 8, 3 and 4. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Galatians 5, 16, which we read, but I say, walk in the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The idea of walking, friends, is this. It's the word means to prove out the ability. It's a consistent, everyday pattern of life. It's not a rocket ship taking off. It's not a sprint. It's just steady, everyday living. That's what it means to walk spiritually, in a spiritual manner, every day. Think about an engine, friends. You see a car going down the road, if you didn't have engines class, right? What happens is, behind the scenes, it doesn't happen by osmosis, does it? There are thousands and thousands of little explosions, right, in the pistons. If you don't know this, that's what happens. There, gas goes in, there's an explosion, there's power, and it propels the car down the road. You don't see those explosions. It's not one explosion. It's 1,000 little explosions going on. That's how the Holy Spirit primarily works in our life. The point is this, friends, to make it clear. Being filled with the Holy Spirit, walking with the Spirit, is God's power in everyday life purifying us away from sin, turning away from sin, and turning to the things of God, to becoming more like Jesus in our life. And friends, this is what I'm calling the blocking and tackling, right? The way we misuse the Holy Spirit is we want him to do the big sign and wonder. We want him to speak lightning, right? We want him to do the fourth down and 20 play. But how is a football game won? Sorry, I'm using these football analogies. I was up late last night watching the Cyclones. It's blocking and tackling. It's not the reversal plays or the flea flickers, all these fancy plays. You're not going to win a football game. Sorry, ladies, if you don't know about these plays. These are plays that don't work, you know. They're crazy plays. The average football game is won by simple little things. I coached football for 6 years, and the kids hate it, right? Because it's like, okay, we're going to step here, and we're going to put our arms up like this, and then we're going to – and we do that 150 times, and they're bored, and they're angry, and they don't want to do it anymore. But guess what? Come game time, first to third down, every day, how you win a ball game – it's blocking and tackling. And we do the same thing in Christianity. And this is our hypocrisy, by the way. We want to do the big stuff. We want to see God move. We want to see God work. We want to go to China. We want to do all these crazy things. Friends, a changed, transformed life, purifying sin from our lives, becoming more like Jesus. This is the blocking and tackling. This is the work, the main work of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I want to dig in a little deeper as we close. How does this actually happen? How do we be filled with the Holy Spirit in real transaction? It's a nice concept, and I hear you saying I got to be dependent, and I hear you saying, you know, I got to trust the Lord and walk with him. But what does that really mean? Glad you asked. Galatians 5, 22 through 26. We read it, a part of it this morning. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these things there is no such law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step, that's walking, but with the Spirit, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Friends, the best way to say, and again, this is an examination, are you a Christian this morning? Is the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit at work in your life? Well, this is a great place to examine your life. We look at the fruit, we look at the end result, and then we work the way back. That's a homework assignment for you. Look at the fruit of the Spirit there and saying, is God changing and transforming my life in these ways? Love and joy and peace. It's a hard, ugly process. We're going to talk about that. But is it happening? And so we take the first one on the list there, just to use it as an example, as an illustration for us. Love. Love is mentioned first because it's the most important. We see that in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is more important, right? It's supreme. Well, when we think about love, we don't go to Oprah Winfrey or Dr. Phil. Again, we don't trust human wisdom. The world has all kinds of ideas about love. And what that looks like. The Holy Spirit says something altogether different than anyone, any human wisdom in this world. It's a supreme love that the world does not know because it's a love found in Jesus and Jesus only. And it's radically different than the love of this world. And when we understand it, we are radically different as the Spirit testifies to the radical nature of love. And so what is love? Well, the Bible tells us we go to God's word and be driven in our thinking about love. What does it mean? It doesn't mean what Dr. Phil tells me. It means what Jesus tells me. And it tells us this. And this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation, the payment for our sins. This is grace, friends. The power of the Christian life, the way the Holy Spirit works is by grace. You're not that great. But we have a great God that we serve. And that excites us. That God can use foolish and weak people like you and I. Average Joe Smoes. The world tells us we're great. The Word of God says we have a great God. And we're his children. So that makes us great. And it radically motivates us. Grace, people, is what drives us. And when we walk in the Spirit, we're going to be driven by grace. Not by works, not by self-righteousness. But there is a God who loved us and said, I am for you. And because of this grace, that we turn to the scriptures and we see this about love. 2 John 1:6, keep reading. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. Not your neighbor, not your spouse, you, me. This is the commandment, just as you've heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. There's obey the word of God. Obey the commandments. And the command is to love. And so what does that mean? Friends, one of the first assignments I usually give in couples counseling especially is I say, read 1 Corinthians 13, start to write out all the ways that you do not love your spouse, and then I want you to confess them to your spouse and tell them how you're going to change. Try that on for a homework assignment. Hey, guess what? Your marriage will radically change Not if you do it for a week. You do it for months and years and decades. This is Christianity. This is how the Holy Spirit changes. So we turn to 1 Corinthians 13 about love. And this is what we do. This is the blocking and tackling. Because I have my own views about, I love my wife. No, you don't. Look at the Word of God. Compare yourself to the Scriptures. And when I do that, I see this, 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I'm a gong and a clanging cymbal. Yes, I am. And I have a prophetic powers and understand all the mysteries and all the knowledge and have all the faith as to remove mountains, but I don't have love. I am nothing. If I give away all that I have and deliver up my body to be burned and have not love, I gain nothing. In other words, message to you and I, enough chirping. I don't want to hear any more talking. Action. This is the power of the Holy Spirit. Love demonstrated. He's saying no more chirping. Here's what it is. Love is patient. Well, there's enough there to keep you busy for several years, right? It's kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It's not arrogant. It's not rude. It doesn't insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. This is the scariest chapter in all the Bible. It is. It really is. But I want this. I want to love. I want to love people. I'm so sick of being rude. I'm so sick of being right all the time. I'm so sick of having my own way. This is purification. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. And when you do this, and when you stay after this, God does miracles. You want to see a miracle? Get serious about 1 Corinthians 13. That's just one thing. That's love. I'm not even mentioning kindness and faithfulness, self-control. We'd be here for a long time. Maybe that's a good series to walk through the fruits of the Spirit. It'd be painful, but it'd be good. But friends, this is the work of the Spirit. Don't cut it. Don't try to sell it any other way. You know, looking and examining our lives is important. In my own life, as I look and say, Holy Spirit, are you alive? Are you working? And I want to give out a warning here that God really, we have to be careful not to judge other people, right? I was reminded of that this week just talking to a few guys. Sometimes we forget looking from the outside and we say, boy, that doesn't look really good, right? Is that guy really a Christian? Or that person really a Christian? Because their life doesn't look much very Christian to me. And I thought about my own life. And we have to remember this, guys. This work of the Spirit of God is a process. I remember back, I grew up, and you know this. I mean, I've told this story before probably, but it was a good reminder, and I think it fits here. I was a very angry young man, right? Many times I ended up in jail because of anger, fits of rage. I just take over. Any of you who struggled really bad with anger, you understand this, right? I could blame it on my dad and the way he treated me growing up. I could blame it on things that happened to me in my life. I could blame it on a lot of things, right? We're not victims here when we have the Holy Spirit. But here's the thing. Just because I became a Christian doesn't mean that, zap, I'm filled with the Spirit and no more anger in my life. That's not the way life works. That's not the way Christianity works. I had a major battle going on with anger. Still. And that manifests itself in physical abuse towards the people I loved the most. Well into my Christianity. That's a sad, sad thing to say. It makes me sick to my stomach, right? But the word of the Holy Spirit is more powerful. I tried. I had a psychologist tell me, you need to get a punching bag. And then every time you're mad, just punch that punching bag, right? Great idea. Until I got really rageful again, and then I'm just a better fighter than I was before. It just doesn't work very well, right? I tried all the tips and techniques, but there's this guy called the Holy Spirit, and he's at work in our lives as Christians. And I remember reading Ephesians 4:32. I have a really small script, but it says this, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as Jesus Christ forgave you. And that just so overwhelmed me. And I remember the last time I lifted the fist in a violent, rageful way towards somebody I loved. It was Jason. Fist, I loved you on that cross. And I'm asked, and you know this love. Well, you should claim to. And I'm asking you to treat this person with love and kindness instead of your rage and anger. I command you to do it. The King, by the power of the Spirit of God, and there's only, these are the miracles of God, right? That fist came down. But I want to remind you of something. That fist came down, and yeah, it didn't hit a person, but it hit a wall. And the average person looking in from the outside might say, geez, that guy, he's angry. Yeah, I was. But guess what? That was a miracle, right? That was a movement of the Holy Spirit of my life. And I don't want a shortcut. Cut off sin, right? But the reality is that this work in life, it was ugly. It is ugly. But we yield our lives to the Holy Spirit, to the commandments of God. And we ask the Holy Spirit to get his power made manifest in our lives. And we do that every day and every hour. I need thee, I need thee, I need thee every hour, right? And my challenge as we close is that for many years I quenched the Spirit. That's a phrase in the New Testament that's quite often. I can quench. Quench means to put the fire out. I can put the work, this powerful work of purification, God cleaning up, God making me more like his son. I can quench that. That ought to scare us to death. This is the impotence of the New Testament church. We want to do all this stuff, but we don't want to do this. We don't want to be purified. We don't want to repent and turn away from the sin that's in our lives. And when we do that, we quench the Spirit's work in our lives. And so when we, as we close, I want to ask you, where are you quenching the Spirit of God in your life? Many times, friends, the reason the Spirit feels so powerless in our lives is because we have sin that we're just not willing to deal with. Some of you are hiding things that need to be confessed. Secret sins. Some of you are living with guilt that needs to be given to Jesus and just be done with. You're living with resentment and anger and bitterness towards your parents or towards somebody that's done something to you, and you need to bring it to Jesus, to the cross, and ask the Holy Spirit and yield to him. Do you yield to his power? Bad attitudes, self-righteousness, self-trusting yourself, self-conscious. I talked to somebody this week, so self-consciously, it's just killing them. They're so self-conscious. Worried about what everybody thinks and looks and how they look. It's just destroying their Christianity. They can barely even go outside. That's not the Spirit of God who loves you and accepts you just as you are, right? And so I want to give a time of prayer, but I also want to make known to you, we don't do like altar calls usually and stuff around here, but after this service, there'll be the leadership of this church, elders and other leaders are welcome. But if you want to pray and confess and then repent, that's what the word is, repent, like turn away and ask the Holy Spirit to work powerfully in your lives. We want to pray for you. We don't want to do a big drama show. Come on up. Find us, tap us on the shoulder. We'll go off to the side. We don't need to make it a big deal. But let's get serious about our sin. Let's let the Holy Spirit be dependent upon him. Let's yield to him, and let's let him work powerfully by purifying our lives towards him. Let's pray. Father, help us, God. Convict us. Nobody likes to do the blocking and tackling, God. Same is true here. It's not fun to deal with our sin. Some of us have been in these patterns for years and decades. In fact, they're generational sins. Been going on, anger, going on for generations and generations, justifying it. Well, that's just the way the Gurwells are. No. Let it end today. Let it end now. Holy Spirit, do the work that only you can do. Convict us, God, and let us find a good and gracious and holy God and the power of the Holy Spirit saying to us, come, come, I'll do this thing. Turn it over. Trust me. I pray maybe there's somebody here that doesn't know you, God, and they're on the edge, and they just say, I'm done doing it my way, and I want the Holy Spirit to come into my life for the first time. I pray that those things would happen. We trust you. It's not by man's power or wisdom. It's by the work of your Spirit. So we'd ask that you would do this work. As we close, God, work. Let us see your power as we are changed and transformed and purified in our souls. Do the work in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed. Again, we'll be up here if you'd like to pray. Thanks for coming. Anything I got to think about? Okay. Just an average day. Thanks for coming.